to the book of Philippians, the third chapter. As you're turning, I brought some hogs because I still got a little cough, and I put one of them in my mouth, and I saw they got some sayings on there, and I thought this might go along good for worship. I don't know how you'd apply these, but one of them says, buckle down and push forth. That sounds like a woman that's in one of those hatching things on it. Another one says, put your game face on. You got your game face on? Another one says, power through. I'd rather think we need to pray through, don't you? And one says, bet on yourself. Another says, let's hear your battle cry. You got a battle cry? Maybe not. But as we look together in the Word of God, there's some things that we want to point out, and these are, as I list them, and you're going to have to listen in a hurry because there's 10 of them, and if you don't get through, you just be done without, I reckon. But anyhow, Paul enlisting these writing to the book at Philippi and understanding the words that he would have us to know today is because what Paul is writing, of course, we know this is one of those books of joy and rejoicing. And Paul gives a lot of instruction. He had just said, he said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know and understand more and more about Jesus Christ because he wanted his life to be patterned like unto him. So in the process of this, I thought of the marks of a Christian pilgrim, because that's what each of us are here. We're here and we're Christian pilgrims. There's a song in the old Baptist hymnal that says that I'm here on business for my King. And we need to realize that every one of us, we're here on business for the King. We're here because He has made possible for us salvation, and we're here to live out every day. We need to pick this in our life, as well as some other songs that depict the Christian pilgrimage as a lifestyle. But in the process of what Paul is relating here to those at Philippi, there are some things that we need to understand as we think about the Christian pilgrim. So would you stand before the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? In Philippians, the third chapter, starting in verse 17, he says this, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their bellies, and whose glory is their shame, who minds earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Let's pray together. Eternal God, we once again bow before you to give you thanks for today, for the privilege we have to assemble ourselves and to worship today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've afforded to us to be a part of this experience of worship. And we know, Lord, that you have said in your word, as you related to that woman at the well, that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, for the songs that's been sung, for the prayer that's been offered. And Lord, as we look together now in your word, we pray that you, through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts and direct our thinking, that we may be all that you'd have us to be. Lord, we are reminded of those that are less for. We have many that are sick and are hurting and suffering. We ask, oh God, today that you would minister to each need. You would bless each one as only you can, Lord. And we pray even today, Lord, that you'd have your will and way accomplished in this service. We commit ourselves to you. We commit it all to you and ask you to be glorified in and through everything. Help us always to realize, Lord, that our goal in our life should be that we'll be conformed to the image of your Son. And I pray, Lord, that this will be a part of our experience today as we're conformed more and more to the likeness and the love of Jesus Christ for us. In his name we pray, and for his glory alone, amen. As we look together in the Word, there are several things and marks of the Christian pilgrimage. Some of those things Paul points out in these few verses. I was reading this, and standing there, there's a lot of things that could be brought in here. But first of all, he says that the true Christian pilgrim's life is one that is worth mocking, or one that is worth mimicking. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, brethren, be followers together of me. Paul's life did not depict the old adage that we hear so many people today, you do as I say and not as I do. Paul's life did not depict that, because the apostle Paul recognized and realized that his life was a very signpost or sign pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And do we realize and understand that today, that our life, as we live each and every day, that our life is a signpost or a signboard that points others, not to ourselves, not to our church, but should be pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was saying that the true Christian pilgrim's life is worth mimicking or mocking. Some so-called Christians today, their actions speak so loud that you cannot hear the truth of the message of the gospel. Amen? We need to realize there are so many people that are living abstract lives from the teaching of the Word of God. And Paul is saying we're not to be like that. Paul's statements bring honors to others, and it also glorifies Jesus Christ. So thus, secondly, he encourages others to walk on this pilgrim pathway. That's what he says there in verse 7. It says, brethren, be followers together of me. Walk, look, the pilgrim pathway as you walk it. The pathway of ministry for Christ is open for everyone. Let me tell you something. It's time that we as a church recognize that every member of the church is a minister, and we're ministering for the cause of Christ, whether we like it or not. We're a positive minister, or we're a negative minister. We're a positive influence, or we are a negative influence. There are no in-between, and we must recognize that God has called each and every one of us, if we're a part of the body of Jesus Christ, the body, his church, then we must recognize that we're each and every one ministers for the purpose to carry on the mission that Jesus Christ left. It is open for everyone, every man, woman, boy, and girl. Makes no difference how old you are or how young you are. So in this, we see that Paul encourages others to walk this pilgrim pathway. This pathway, each and every day that we live, it should get sweeter and sweeter and sweeter every day. Amen? If it does not get sweeter and sweeter every day, even though there's some discrepancies along the way, dealing with our health, with issues of that, with our age, whatever that may throw at us, but we must recognize that each and every day that we live, that our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ should get sweeter and sweeter every day. And that's why Paul encourages others to walk, and that's why we should encourage others to walk this pilgrim pathway. The third thing is, thus the Christian pilgrim watches and learns from other pilgrims walking that way. How many people do you look at as a believer? How many people did you look at before you became a believer? I looked at several people, and there are some people that had a positive influence in what I thought a Christian ought to be, and then there were those who had the positive influence, and there are many that had negative. But the thing about it is, we must recognize that each and every one of us, we must watch and learn from others who walk this pilgrim's pathway. We need to be an example of the example. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, brethren, be ye followers together of me. Look at me. Look at my life. Look at how I fashion things in my life. He is an example for us, and to be an example. The concept needs to be gotten across today for the good of our church, for the longevity of our church. We're not going to be the church that we need to be unless young people, children, sees an example in our lives that perfects the very things of God, the Word of God, the truth of God, the holiness of God, if you please, that points others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must recognize as Christian pilgrims, there are those who are watching us, and we are to learn from others as we watch them as well. Yes, we might learn from their mistakes. That is good, but we need to recognize sometimes we don't need to focus our lives and to fashion our lives and look directly at some person. Let me tell you something. If you've got your religion in some coattail of someone else, you've got it in the wrong person, because it should be in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But we must look at others. We must observe them. Not just teaching or telling is sufficient. Look what he says. He uses a term there. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them. The term he uses there means to mark them, to look very close. The term there is for to watch with attention, very much attention as you watch them, mark them. The term that we think about today is our life as a believer, that we're to live the way that Jesus Christ lived. Those believers were first called Christians at Antioch because their life mimicked the very person of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. This could open a new can of worms, could it not? or a new CAG and nails cord, whichever one you want to do to, well, apply to. But the thing about it is we must recognize that our life, they're those people that are watching you, whether you like it or not, or whether you want them or not. They're watching you, and they need to see that there's something drastically different in your life and the world's way of thinking today. We're so caught up in the things of the world. Let's put it this way. So many times, if we're not careful as a child of God, we can get so caught up in the things of the world that we forget how others are seeing and viewing us as a believer. Because when we get so absorbed with those things and they cannot see the person and the personality of Jesus Christ through our life, there's something drastically wrong in our life as a child of God. Drastically wrong as a child of God. We must understand that. The fourth thing as we move hurried along, he is one that is not ashamed to weep over sin and for sinners. Here in the midst of this book of joy and rejoicing, this book of gladness, and I like the book of Philippians, but look what he says. He says, verse 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now even tell you weeping. Why would Paul be? I picked up something out of a commentary I thought was very good in this, because it talked about why would Paul weep? Why was he weeping? Why would he weep in the midst of a book of joy and rejoicing, and the book is filled with that? Is he weeping over himself or some difficult situation? No, he's not. Because, see, Paul is a man who has a single mind, and he recognizes that God is in control of all the circumstances. You read behind him, you study him, you see that he understood that God was in control of every circumstance, and he did not allow those things to deter him from the main thing, and the main thing was Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, if we're not careful, we can allow the world to deter us from the main thing today. But Paul had a single mind. His mind was focused and fashioned on Jesus Christ. Is he weeping because of what the Roman Christians had done to him? Not so. Because, see, he had a submissive mind, and will not permit people to rob him of his joy. Let me tell you something. There are those out there today that call themselves believers, and if you're not careful, they'll try to rob you of your joy in Jesus. I know I've met them, and I know you've met them. They're what we call the cold water committee, because they'll throw cold water on everything you try to relate positively about the Bible, the Word of God, about Jesus, about the church, about the things. They're always there to throw cold water on it. But let me tell you something. We must recognize that Paul had a submissive mind, and he did not allow people to rob him of his joy. The third thing is they're shed there, and I believe what Paul is relating here, they're shed there because Paul had a spiritual mind, and he is heartbroken over the way some of these professed believers, those professed Christians, are living. People who mind earthly things is the way he puts it there in verse 19, who minds the earthly things. When we think about their life is so embedded in the earthly things, it should cause weeping. It should cause us to be concerned about them. When we see people who come to know Jesus Christ and 6 months or years later, we see them all wrapped up into things, and it should cause weeping in our life. Let me tell you something. How long has it been since you shed a tear for a sinner friend? How long has it been? Let me ask you this. Does sin in your life cause the rivers of tears to flow from your eyes? Or is it just pushed off, you know, and say, well, I'll try harder not to do it again? David, in his sin and many of those things, as he's recorded there by him, he said, my tears have wet my bed. And he used another phrase where we would put it in the David vernacular. He said, I have cried till my tear ducts has the dry heaves. He's cried till he cannot cry any longer, because of sin of him and because of the sin of his people, the nation. And he was concerned. Let me tell you something. It's time that we get concerned about sin, folks. Yes, you show me a church that weeps and prays for sinners, and you'll see people being saved and the church close to God in his heart as we realize that people need the Lord. They need to know him. Let me tell you something else. Dry eyes always are followed by dry aisles. When we do not look at others in their lost condition, and we do not see them in the lost condition, That's why Paul wept, is because he understood that they had allowed their minds to be taken over by the earthly things. These believers, they had problems. Yes, they had problems. They had problems because, see, the Judaizers had moved in, and those Judaizers were trying to say to them, and he talks about this in this verse. They had come in, and they had really said that if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a believer, you also got to take on the traditions of Judaism. You got to adhere to the circumcision. You got to adhere to the dietary laws. All these things there. You got to keep all those things. But see what Paul is saying. Jesus' work on the cross, when he cried, "It is finished," he made salvation possible, plain for everyone, because he fulfilled everything that Judaism had in what he did on the cross. And that's why they were enemies of the cross. That's why he recognizes them there as enemies of the cross. Think about Paul, fifthly, in his removal home early. He was one who, in this Christian pilgrimage, is one who glories in the cross of Christ. Who glories in the cross of Christ. That's what he said there in verse 19. Paul points out in this in Galatians 6:14 also, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, because he recognized that his life had absolutely no meaning, no purpose whatsoever, but he could glory in what God had done in and through his life, and he glorified Jesus Christ by allowing him to live in and through his life to point others to him so that they could come to know the reality of this glory that lives within him. Hallelujah. If and when we glory in ourselves, we are and we become the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's what he talks about there. And the term enemies of the cross there means a deterrent to what Christ has already accomplished, because that's exactly what they were doing. They'd gone back into Judaism, and it was a deterrent to what Jesus Christ had already completed, had already finished, and therefore they were enemies, as Paul says, enemies of the cross of Christ. But then the next thing, sixth thing, as we move hurriedly along, he is one who has a knowledge of his eternal end or destiny. Verse 9, he talks about the enemies of the cross. He says their end is destruction. Destruction. When we think about their end is destruction, because they have focused their life, focused their attention on the things of the world. Let me tell you this, and just think about this. How many people have you known that put their emphasis on accumulating things in this world to see those things absolutely suck them up and destroy their lives? I mean, destroy their lives. I've seen it time and time and time again where people get so engrossed in the things of the world, all they think about is those things, and allow those things to just permeate their life. And sooner or later, it draws them away from their family. It draws them away from their friends. It really sucks them up and destroys their life in the end. So, what is he saying here? He recognizes that he have a knowledge of the eternal end of the destiny. We can say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12. Flash the song up there. All of you know this song. 3:37. Look what Paul says. He says, "I know whom I have believed." He says, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own." Look, sing it with me. "But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Yes, his eternal focus was on eternal things. That's what's wrong in our world today. We are so wrapped up in other things that we've lost sight. So in the process of all this, what is he saying? We need to have a knowledge of the eternal end. The seventh thing is, we move her along, his approach is God-centered. It is the opposite of what he's talking about there in verse 9. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their betters, whose glory is their shame, who minds earthly things. Let me tell you something. Shame and things go together. You can mark that down. The shame of things that we have today. His approach was God-centered. We're living with the consequences of what happened several years ago, where it came out with this new morality. And as Dr. Billy Graham said then, it is not a new morality, it is no morality. And we're living in the consequences of some of that today because we've allowed these things to infiltrate our lives as believers, infiltrate the church. See, this is a part of the New Age movement. Let me tell you something. Did you know the New Age movement started in the Garden of Eden? And the New Age movement, if you focus in and could define that thing, the whole philosophy of it is you'll be like God. Is that not what Satan said to them in the Garden of Eden? You're going to be like God. And that's the problem throughout the mankind, is mankind has this philosophy, this thinking, this idea that, well, if I do this and if I do that, I'm going to be like God. See, I don't need God. I can be my own man. I can be my own boss. I can do my own thing. But let me tell you something. That's just part of a New Age movement. It's not new. It's old as the hills. And the thing about it is, it will not work whenever we come face to face with the reality of who God is. God is God, whether you like it or not. He is sovereign, and He rules and He reigns, as the Word teaches and tells us. So we need to recognize that we need to have that God-centered approach as we think about the things of God as a pilgrim of God walking in this world. But the pilgrim also is one who glories in godliness. Glories in God. It's verse 19 again. He talks about how they mind. The other thing, we'll have to hurry along with this. But the thing about it is, the Christian pilgrim is one who glories in godliness. Do you glory in godliness? Are the things of God that which is uppermost in your mind and your thought and your thinking? Is that which contains your very motives in life as you move through life? Is that everything that I do, I pray, oh God, that it will glorify you? See, that's what we're here for, people. And you know what? The sooner we recognize that, the quicker we understand it, the better off we're going to be. Your motive and your aim in life should be one thing, and that is to glorify Almighty God. However you can, wherever you can, whenever you can, with your life, the whole of your life, if it's through singing, if it's through preaching, if it's through teaching, if it's through whatever it is in serving, let me tell you something, you're here for that purpose and that purpose alone, and that is to glorify God and show forth His goodness and His godliness. That is what life is, should be all about. Should be all about. Ninth thing as we move along. The Christian pilgrim mind thinks on heavenly matters, which is directly opposite of the enemies of the cross. Philippians 2:5, Paul sums it up when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient even unto the death of the cross." And I'm paraphrasing some of that. But what Paul is saying there, that we need to have this mind, this spiritual mind, if you please, as we think upon the things of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is it to have a spiritual mind, a spiritual-minded mind? He is not one who it means to be impractical or mysterious. It's just the opposite of that. He thinks more clearly and gets things done more efficiently. It simply means to look on earth from heaven's point of view. One of the favorite singers of mine, Damaris Carball, she's black, but you wouldn't hear her sing. And one of her songs is "From Heaven's Point of View." And because when we lose focus, let me tell you something, when we lose focus of that, we've lost focus of eternity. Are you with me? When we begin to see things from heaven's point of view, not from our point of view, because see, we see all the terrible things, all the tragic things. I talked to a man just this past week. He says, "How can there be a God if He allows all these things to happen, all these tragedies, all these calamities?" And I said, there's one word that explains that, and that's S-I-N, sin. Sin. We wonder why we're in the problem we're in. It's because of S-I-N, sin. We wonder why the economy is like it is. It's S-I-N, sin. We've took our eyes and we've took our focus off of what God can do in our lives and what God wants to do in our lives, and we tried to place it on what we can accumulate as a nation, as a people, because, see, we think we've got it made, but not according to God's Word. We're on a fast, fast roll down a mountainside. We're collecting snow on a downhill trek. And let me tell you something, there's going to come a bottom one day unless we change our ways. Yes, they think on heavenly things. The spiritual-minded believer is not attracted and consumed by the things of the world. His decisions are based on eternal values and not on passing fads in our society. Good example, biblical example, is Lot. You remember whenever the herdsmen of Lot and Abram could not get along, and Abraham said, well, you just, let's look out here. What you see? Says, you take one side and I'll take the other. So Lot, he saw the good pastures, and he took those pastures because he recognized he had a lot of cattle, and, you know, they needed all they could get. But you know what? That was a destruction and downfall of Lot because he chose the wrong path to follow. Then you look at Moses. Moses was one who was brought up in the very house of the reigning, ruling monarch of Egypt, had all the pleasures, everything. But the Bible says he rejected those things because he realized that his life sold out to God was more important than all these things along the way. The treasures of Egypt had nothing to compare with the greater things of God, and that's what he recognized. The last thing as we move along, he is one who anticipates and looks forward to Christ soon coming. Verse 20. Are you looking for him? Are you looking for him? The greatest promise for the pilgrim is that one day Jesus Christ is going to come again. He's going to take us out of all this blooming mess that we find ourselves in. And let me tell you something. I am no time setter, and I'm not on his time clock as far as telling the others what to do or what when he's coming. But I'm going to tell you this. I know beyond by the authority of God's word and beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is coming back. And it could be today. Are you ready? See, the answer so many times that I get when I ask questions, it says, are you ready for death, or is it a fearful thing for you? Is it? Would you welcome Christ's return today? I asked a young lady that in this hospital in Albany one time. I had some family in the church at Sale City, and she is part of this family anyhow, and they asked me if I was up there to go by the hospital and visit. What happened? There was this here... ten evangelists come to Albany, and anyhow, in the process, she got involved with this, and he carried her off, and they found her somewhere out in, I don't remember where it was, seemed like it was Louisiana, other side of Louisiana, because he had talked to her, and he had abused her and sexually abused her and about starved her to death. Anyhow, when she got back, and I went to visit her in the hospital, and I asked her that question. I says, would you welcome Christ's return today? And she says, yes, I would, but I'd sure like to be feeling a whole lot better. Would you like to be feeling better? It don't matter how you feel. He's coming back. It might be one of the darkest, dismal days of your life, but he's coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? Do you know him? There are some questions we need to ask ourselves. Do I recognize my life as a pilgrimage with God? Do you? Do you? Do I know Christ and desire him to walk with me everywhere I go, every day? Is my life depicting the marks of a Christian pilgrim in service for Christ? Paul stated that he bore the marks in his body of being true to him. Paul was saying that he was referring to his physical body. But what about us? Are we bearing the marks of our Christian life in our spiritual body? Are there spiritual marks on our life? Paul here says, mark them. Mark us. Look at us. Are we a mark to others? Let me ask you this question. If it was against the law for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, how you speak to us from your word. And this book of joy and rejoicing also brings reprimand to our life, where we need to recognize and understand that if we're not all that we should be for you in our Christian pilgrimage, our Christian journey, then we're no better than those enemies of the cross who are deterrent to the true teaching of the cross and what Jesus accomplished there. Oh God, I pray today that if there's one here that has never trusted you as Savior and Lord, that this would be the day and the hour they say yes to you. Lord, I ask that you would just have your will and way accomplished in each and every heart, each and every life. And God, today, that you would draw us ever close to yourself and help us to recognize the importance of life in a believer's life today as we live and walk through this world, that we can be that pilgrim as we tread each and every day, as we trot each and every day. Yes, the journey may be difficult. It may be hard, but help us to keep our focus and our eyes on you, Lord, that we may see the end results and we may know the reality of who you are and the great power that you have. Lord, your greatest attribute was shown in your suffering. How that you could love us enough to suffer and die on a cruel cross for us. God, help us to recognize as your people that we are to present the truths of Christ in and through our very being. God, have your will accomplished in everything that's said and done today. And we'll give you careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.